If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11 this evening, as we continue our study through the Bible. It is amazing when you study the book of Acts, and as we've been doing the book of Acts, watching the way God gets the gospel of Jesus Christ out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. And now he's getting ready to teach all over the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it started with actually 12 men, then 70. And then we saw that on the day of Pentecost, 120. And then we saw 20,000 people saved by the time the church was growing immediately by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is the way God used the gospel to bring it to the Jew first. Because going back to the Old Testament, you know, a lot of times people will ask and say, well, in the Old Testament, is it the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New Testament? Yes, he is. There are not two different gods. In the Old Testament, people were saved not by going to the temple. They were not saved by giving sacrifices to God. They were not saved by killing the lamb and sprinkling the blood. They were saved just like you and me by faith in God. By faith in God. And it's so neat to be able to see that as the Jew in the Old Testament was supposed to be the representative of God to bring the gospel in the Old Testament to the Gentiles, they failed. And then God, through his love and grace and mercies, brought the gospel of Jesus Christ by using the Jew to bring it to the Gentiles. And that's what we have here tonight. If you remember last week, Cornelius was a Roman. And he wasn't even a Christian. And he was a man of good report. And he literally loved going to the synagogue and he loved praying to God. And when God saw the heart of Cornelius, God sent Peter to share with Cornelius by giving him a vision. And of course, as Cornelius received the vision of the Lord, at the same time, God was working not only on one end, but he was working on the other side too, as he was speaking to Peter. And Peter tonight is going to rehearse just a little bit of how he was called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as a Jew. The Jews could not receive the Gentiles. They could not. It would be something like in the South, you know, where the whites did not receive the blacks in that culture time. They were very prejudiced. And they thought that the gospel was only given to the Jew and that the Gentile could never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is now an argument because what's happening now is they're going to accuse Peter and say, Peter, why did you compromise? Why did you go down to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them and even ate with them? That's not kosher, Peter. You're in trouble. And so Peter begins to share with them what God had told to him, what to do. And if you remember, in chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, verses 44 through 48, as Peter was talking to Cornelius and they were sharing and he was preaching the gospel and giving the witness, all of a sudden in his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in other tongues. So the Jews were kind of fascinated, saying, man, well, I thought that the gift of the Holy Spirit was just for us. And now what we're hearing and what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit also is falling on the Gentiles. And that should not be it. Yes, it is. Because even in the Old Testament, God had prophesied through the prophet Joel that God would bring his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And I really believe in my heart that, I don't know how many of you here literally know the doctrine of pneumatology or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, you see, we don't have Holy Spirit meetings or Holy Spirit services, because even the Holy Spirit always brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We should never exalt the Holy Spirit above Christ, ever. The Holy Spirit is equal with God and Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John 14, 15, and 16 told the disciples, because they were concerned because Christ was on his way to the cross and he was in Jerusalem for the last week before Passover. And as he was sitting there, they began to ask questions. And so he began to share with them by saying, look, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. And then they began to say, well, Lord, what are you talking about? And then he began to expound to them about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the church and the believer. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an essence. He's a person. And the Holy Spirit also can be grieved by sin in the life of the believer. And so a lot of times, people can get confused about the Holy Spirit because, you know, you have those people that are dispensationalists believe that the Holy Spirit, literally, the only way that you could receive the gift of tongues or miracles and wonders stopped, and that was only with the early church, but it is not for today. I disagree with them. I believe that everything that God had for the New Testament church has it for today for us. Miracles and wonders, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because what they say is that when somebody comes to Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit is all that it can be. And when you're born again, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way it's taught through the book of Acts. And even the way Christ taught it. The Holy Spirit has three prepositions in the Greek. With, in, and upon. The Holy Spirit is with you before you're ever a believer. That is, when somebody has been praying for you, or you've been reading some kind of religious material, or you even read the Bible, and all of a sudden, you know, you begin to feel conviction. Every one of us at one time were heathens. Maybe some of you were not heathens. We were heathens at one time. And remember how before you ever heard about Jesus Christ, where you could literally drink and party and sin, man, all weekend long and not feel guilty, but start looking for the next week? I remember that. But I can also remember that when I began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit now was with me and he was bringing me onto conviction. Where when I did something wrong, I felt bad. And I didn't know why. But as I learned about the Holy Spirit, I realized that he was a person and somebody was praying for me and somebody had been witnessing to me. And the Holy Spirit, man, was bringing me literally to a place of conversion. So when the Holy Spirit was with me, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, when I was born again on that evening, the Holy Spirit being outside now came within my heart. You see, I was regenerated. I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now I became a Christian. And then I began to read and I began to pray and I began to witness. But at the same time, I noticed that over a couple of period of weeks and months that I began to actually feel that I really didn't have any power. And then I began to hear a teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That there was a power, the epi experience, that literally would give you power to do what? To witness. To witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Power to overcome sin. Power to be bold when you speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you don't have to be shy. And so I began to study, and I began to read John 14, 15, 16. I began to read the book of Acts, and I began to see that in Acts chapter 1, 8, and then chapter 2, and then in chapter 4, in chapter 8, in chapter 10, in chapter 19, I began to see that in every one of those places, it spoke of power, and it spoke in the preposition in the Greek, the word epi or upon experience, which was not regeneration. And the epi experience, the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, different terms, cannot be just once in a lifetime, but you can have it all the time if you ask by faith. You can be filled every day with the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes a difference in the life of the Christian. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit's power every day. Notice one thing in chapter 10, verse 44, what it says, going backwards a little bit. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. I want you to underline the word upon. That's the word epi again. It fell upon them as they were listening. There was nothing weird. They were like you sitting down just listening to the word of God. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to fall upon them. And what happened? Look what it says. And all those who heard the word, the teaching of the word of God, and those of the circumcision who believed, which were Jews, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues, and notice what they speak, the mighty, what? The mighty works of God. They spoke what? The word of God? No. They spoke, they were magnifying God. Just like in chapter 2 of Acts. It wasn't a message in tongues. It wasn't something weird. They were just glorifying God in an unknown tongue, giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gives the answer. Then Peter answered and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Notice, Jew, Gentile. And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Now, something else came up that I was going back this week, and this is really important. You notice that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and immediately Peter begins to teach them about what? Water baptism. Now, do I have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and immediately after that I need to be baptized in water? Or do I receive Jesus Christ first of all in regeneration, and then I am baptized in water? Or does it really matter if I'm never baptized in water? Well, it does matter. Now let me say first of all that if you have never ever been baptized in water, let's say when you were a kid, you know, and like me, and you were actually baptized by sprinkling. That's not true baptism, because you don't see that in the Bible. That's cool that you did it, but it's not good enough. So when you become a child of God now, let's say you accept the Lord tonight and you're on your way and you want to get baptized next week, but it just happens that you get on the freeway and you get killed. Sorry. You'll go to heaven. Don't worry about that. But you don't have to be baptized. You see? Because a lot of times people will teach that if a person accepts the Lord, and there are those that immediately when you get saved, they got the water ready to drown you so they make sure that you don't go away without being baptized. It's an urgency. No, the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "Okay, look, you want to go to heaven? Get off the cross, go get baptized, and come back up, and you'll go to heaven with me." He never said that. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Why? Because the most important thing is repentance. Repenting of our sins. But as we come to Christ, we should get baptized. We shouldn't put it off. Baptism, first of all, does not save anybody. Does not save anybody. It has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 6 spoke about it. It's like a funeral service. Literally, as you're going into the water, that is your grave. And as you're standing in the water, and then I'm talking to you and I'm asking you, you know, how long you've been a Christian, and why do you want to be baptized? And you know, you give testimony and the whole thing. Then I take you and I say, okay, put your hand on your chest and then grab with your right hand your nose, or else I'll grab your nose and I'll take you down. Otherwise, a lot of times people freak out, you know what I'm saying? And I say, okay, I'm going to take you down and I'm going to hold you for 10 minutes. So don't worry about it. No, just kidding. But as I talk to the people, I say, just relax. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take you underneath the water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a picture, and it's actually, I'm taking you down into the grave. You are dying, what, in your old man as I drown you. And then as I bring you back up, I'm not going to drown you, okay? But as I bring you back up, you come out, some people come up, you know. They get all freaked out about water. But it's pretty neat, because when you take that person on and they come up, a lot of them, they stand their hands up to the Lord and they start praying. Some have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happens is the picture of the old man being what? Buried and dead. And now the new man coming forth in power. Read Romans chapter 6. It's beautiful. In newness of life. But water doesn't save you. You see? So if you would die before you were baptized, don't worry about it. You would go to heaven. Because our salvation doesn't depend on water. It's our dependency is on Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. That's where my salvation is in. And so it's kind of neat how Peter now, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. And now in chapter 11, look what he says. Now we're going to see Peter's defense for the grace of God. Because the Jews don't think that the Gentiles should have the grace of God. And now the apostles and the brethren, which were the Jews who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came, notice, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Notice, they were going to accuse him. Now, what it means, contention, they're contending with him because these people, he says there, that are of the circumcision, that is, they were Christians who still were holding on to the law of Moses. Imagine that. They were Christians, but they were legalist Christians. They didn't believe really in the grace of God. They were still bound by the law of God. And that is problems. You see? That's where legalism comes. Because the law doesn't save you. The law is a schoolmaster that points me to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it shows my sinfulness, that I am a sinful man. And that I need help in my life. I need Jesus to become my Lord and Savior. That's why I don't understand how so many people will trust in their Roman Catholicism or their Mormonism or their Jehovah Witnessism, you know, and all these isms that are there, that they actually believe in that religion and the standards of that religion, when yet the Bible is so clear and there is no other way of salvation through any other name or any other person but the bridge builder, which is Jesus Christ. And unless you come through Jesus Christ, you will never see eternal life. Very important. Because a church doesn't save you. A religion doesn't save you. You see? It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ that has redeemed us and saved us by faith. As I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ completely, period. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Where these other religions are always saying, read the Bible, but read our books too. No way. You see? They're saying, yes, salvation is by works. No, it's not. It's by faith. And true faith, James said, brings forth true works. You see? Very simple when we read Romans and James together. And so here now he's establishing what God said and what God did. Look again, now here's the accusation against Peter in verse 3. And they said, "You went unto the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, the Jews, and this was the problem, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is the problem with the Galatians. The Galatians thought just because they were circumcised according to the law of God, that they were more spiritual than anybody else. You see? And yet circumcision was really just a sign of what? The cutting away of the flesh. You see? And many times we have to be careful, because many times people begin to put their trust in something that is tradition. And it's not biblical. And you can get yourself away from the truth. Anything in the scriptures that you don't really understand, you always fall back to what? To what you do understand. That's the key. Don't try to figure God out. If I don't understand something in the Bible, I'm always falling back on that which I do understand. You see? And then I'm in safe ground. Because otherwise, Satan will confuse you. And this is how people get involved in hyper-Calvinism and hyper, you know, Arminism, and they start getting involved in all kinds of weird doctrines, and they become legalists, you know, and they'll say, "Well, you guys are not spiritual enough, you're too carnal," you know, and they start pointing fingers. But you know what? When you really have the grace of God, there is peace. And it's so neat. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us. You don't have to be going around convicting people about their sin. The Holy Spirit has been sent to do that. And when you have the grace of God, the first thing you recognize is that I can't tell you what to do, because I'm having enough problems with my own life. And I'm saved by the grace of God. You see, that's what's so neat about the grace of God. We're not going around becoming legalistic in any way. So here Peter is going to share with them. And then as Peter begins to explain, what does Peter do? In his explanation, he repeats himself of what happened in chapter 10 a little bit. Then Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "Look, I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven and from the four corners of the earth. And it came to me when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts," he says, "creeping things and birds of the air." Now, to me, again, it's amazing. When the Lord spoke to Peter, sometimes the Lord would come in a dream, sometimes he would come on a vision. Now, when he came here on a vision, the word vision here is literally a trance. That is, he wasn't asleep, he wasn't psyched out, but he was aware of what was going on, and he was half here, half there, which means there are literally what happens here, there's we're surrounded by two worlds, the spirit world and the what? And the carnal world. The fleshly world. And so somehow in a vision, he was here in his flesh, but as he began to look out, he could literally see into the spiritual realm in the vision. And so as Peter was standing there and looking up to heaven praying, all of a sudden in a vision he saw the heavens and this thing actually descending from heaven. And the whole time what the Lord was trying to do with Peter is that Peter was going to break the traditions of the Jews so that we could knock down that wall of partition separating the Jew and Gentile. And what was God doing? God was giving his grace and his love and his mercy to what? To the Gentiles. And God was telling Peter, it's okay to eat pork. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Because the Jews were so kosher, man. According to the law, they could not eat pork. They could not eat anything that was unclean. And so the Lord demonstrated by their dietary laws bringing down every kind of unclean animal. And then Peter was standing there, and the Lord said to him, Peter, rise and kill and eat. Imagine that. If nothing you've ever eaten before, and here you look at frog legs and pork and all these things that you have, grasshoppers. And look what he says. And then, but I said, not so, Lord. And how many times when the Lord comes to us, like Peter, this is again Peter in the Gospels, we call Jesus Lord, but we said, not so, Lord. Well, how can he be Lord? He's either Lord or not Lord. So, who's in charge here? And God was giving the command, the Lord Jesus Christ was commanding Peter, not to blow Peter away, but to break that wall and show him the grace and the love and the mercy that God had not only for the Jew, but for the Gentiles too. And then again, look what he says. Not so, Lord. For nothing common and unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. You can eat sushi. Go ahead. So it's pretty cool how God just took care of the whole situation. It's not unclean anymore. We're not under the law. We're under grace now. New dispensation. And then he says, verse 10, and now this was done to me three times. Why? Because, sometimes we don't listen to God the first time. So he has to repeat himself so many times before we listen. And all this were drawn up again into heaven. In that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was. Isn't it funny? Three times, three men. Three is the number of what? Of the Trinity of God. We see that order in the scripture. Three men came, he says, at that very moment. And they stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Now, how did the Spirit speak to him? How does the Spirit speak to you and me? Peter, go with them. Is that what you hear a voice? No. The way I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, sometimes I am reading, and you know how you feel something? In your being, where this is probably the Lord talking to me. I have never heard the voice of God. I would not be here if I had. I would probably die. But I know that I am led not by my emotions, but I know that as I am reading and praying, and sometimes, there'll be a feeling, something in my heart. Which I think, man, am I just imagining this or I'm just thinking this? And why did that thought come into my mind, And then you know how your conscience speaks to you? That's the Holy Spirit. Everything that is good, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Then you also know when Satan speaks to you. Because he throws those evil darts in your mind. And you know that's not from God. Oh yeah, that's from the Lord. No, that's not from the Lord. We know how to discern. And so I believe that when the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter here, it's just like Peter was sitting there and the thought came and the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, go with these guys. Follow them, but not in an audible voice. Look what it says. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And moreover, the six brethren accompanied me. We entered the man's house, and he told us that he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, notice the Holy Spirit did not speak in an audible voice, but what did God do? God sent an angel to them. And the angel told them about Peter, as Peter was not to come, and where they would find Peter. And then verse 14, who will tell you words of which you and all the household will be saved. And as I began to speak, here it is again, the Holy Spirit fell, U-P-O-N, upon, there it is again, upon me, or upon them. As upon us at the beginning, you see, as in the day of Pentecost. And then I remembered the word of the Lord. Notice the knowledge, that God gives to Peter as God gives to you and to me to remember what? The Word of God. Where to find the passage. They didn't have Bibles at this time. You see? They memorized. But I really believe in my heart that when you read the Bible, and people constantly ask me this, I believe that if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian 10 years or 20 years, and you've only read the New Testament, and you've never read the Old Testament, your knowledge is limited. Because the Holy Spirit will only bring to your remembrance things that you have studied and read. And if you haven't, He won't bring nothing to your remembrance. You see? You got to read the Word of God. The full counsel of God. So you can match the old with the new as God speaks in the stories. And so here again, He's proving that. And He's reminding it what Jesus said. Again, look what He says. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, the AP experience back in the book of Matthew chapter 3. Jesus told John the Baptist that as he prophesied. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us, then it was when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Hey, I'm not going to withstand God. There's no way I'm going to do that. And yet I think of how many people constantly speak against the Lord. They try to withstand the work of God. Think about that. There are people that are constantly trying to grieve the Holy Spirit and to withstand the whole work of God in the life of people that God is using and God is molding and shaping. We have to be so careful not to withstand God in any way. Then, verse 16 or 18, and when they heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, notice, the God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. There it is. They did understand. And I think that's really important that whenever you're sharing with someone doctrinally or in some way sharing your faith with them, we got to speak what? The whole truth so they can come to a personal understanding. We need to know what we're talking about so that we don't confuse people. And the only way to know what you're talking about is to study the Word of God. To study it repetitiously over and over and over. You finish the Bible, start all over again. I try to read the Bible twice a year, just going from cover to cover. So, you know, I've been doing that for the last 28 years. And the reason is because you want to get accustomed to the roadmap of life. You want to know where Zechariah is. You want to know where Haggai is. You want to know where Jeremiah or Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or 1 Samuel or Kings or Chronicles or Ezra, you see, or Ruth. All the books of the Bible. And you want to know the stories. Why? Because every one of the stories in the Old Testament, it's always pointing to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the whole story of the gospel in the Old Testament, leading to the new. So here we are now again. Verse 19, he starts down the second part of the chapter. And now we're going to see in the second part, the preparation now for the church at Antioch for a universal gospel. That is, now they've gone to Jerusalem, they've gone to Judea, now they've gone to Samaria, now they're going to get to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're coming to Antioch, and Antioch is literally a place like Las Vegas today. They gambled, they fornicated, they got drunk, and they stayed up all night, and they partied, and it was crowded with prostitutes. And it was a Roman city. And the Romans had totally brought all that pollution into Antioch. But yet God, and seems to me, like Hollywood or San Francisco or New York City, Chicago, whatever major city it may be, I love going to major cities. Why? Because the more evil I believe, the more grace God will pour out and God will do a great work in that evil city. And you'll see that here in Antioch. That God will use you if you're willing to go and you're willing to speak for Him. That God will use you no matter where it may be without compromise. Look what it says. Verse 19. And now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen and traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, notice, to no one but to the Jews only. So they had been scattered and they were preaching only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Those were the Greeks. Remember, half Jew, half Greek. They were half-breeds, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is something incredible. These people that left Jerusalem and they went to Cyprus and to Antioch, these were not elders. These were not pastors. These were not disciples. These were common folk just like you. You don't have to be in the ministry. Notice the beautiful thing here. These were just common people that God used. They had a willing heart to go and to speak the word of God to the people. Here they are. Look what he says. Verse 21. And then the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number, notice, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. He didn't even use a Billy Graham or a Finney or a Moody or anybody like that. He used just common people that were in the church and they went out in obedience to God and God used them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like God wants to use your lives, wherever you may be. Because so many times we feel like, well, Lord, I'm not educated and I don't have seminary. And I mean, I haven't been in the Lord a long time. Hey, let me encourage you a little bit. When I first got saved, I had no seminary. I had no Bible knowledge. All I did is just read the word of God to people. And people got saved. Why? Because it's the word of God. I think many times when we study and we go to seminary, instead of going forwards, we go backwards more. And we become more difficult to share the gospel of Jesus Christ when we just share the word of God with people in simplicity. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Man, and all you have to do is repent and come to Jesus Christ and you have eternal life, period. Do you want to do it? You see? And then you can take him to the gospel of John and you can share scripture with him. But so many times when we're trying to preach to people, we're trying to put our own input into people, and we can't do that. God will not share his glory with any person. We have to be very careful that it's always the word of God that we're giving to people, not our word. Our word is worth nothing. But the word of God never comes back void, you see? And that's what these guys did. They went and they preached the word of God. And what results? People got saved. Then again, verse 22, and then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So it traveled all the way to Jerusalem and said, hey, did you guys hear? Guys that went from the church here, they went up to Antioch and many have come to the Lord. Can you believe that? And they were rejoicing. And then they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, remember who Barnabas was in chapter 4 of the book of Acts? He was a guy that was wealthy. He is Mark's uncle, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, John Mark. This is his uncle. And he was pretty wealthy. And remember when he sold his properties and he brought the money to the poor and he gave? Here he is now. God's going to use him and Paul the apostle as they're going to go out and preach the gospel. And what happens here is that 10 years now, remember Paul got saved? And for 10 years, you don't hear about Paul, but Paul literally, for 3 years, he goes out to the desert and another 7 years to actually Arabia. And for 10 years, Paul the apostle is not silent, but he's being retrained by the Lord. We believe that in those 10 years, you can probably read what happened to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where he gives his testimony of being stoned, being beaten and almost killed. All the things that he went through, we believe that could be part of it. Because, you know, we don't have too much of that. But here now, Paul, after 10 years, we see him once again. And now God's going to begin to use his life. And this is really important because a lot of times, when people get saved, what do we want to do? We want to be used immediately for the Lord. We don't want to wait. And yet, I can remember in my own life being ignorant And being naive as a new believer, that when God called me to preach and to teach the word of God, it didn't happen just overnight. It took 4.5 years for me to sit at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and to study the word of God and to go home and get into the tapes and read the books and then finally to go to the Shepherd School in 1976. And to be there at the Shepherd School, 1 week seminary with Pastor Chuck Smith. And through that, after that school and being in the Word of God, then God sent me, because before that, I never taught the Word of God. We used to listen to Chuck's tapes. We would sit around 25 of us. We put on the tape player and we listen to Chuck, because I didn't feel that I could teach. And then the Lord began to instruct and began to speak to my heart. And as I began to do Bible studies, and the Lord began to add to the church. And we had 25 and 35 and then 100. And then it just started snowballing. And then God just began to really begin to bless and begin to pour out His Holy Spirit. But the Lord in 28 years now has been leading and guiding, and He's been training me, and He continues to train me, because I feel that the more I've been in the Lord and the more I read and the more I study, the less I know. After 28 years. Sometimes I feel so, I go, Lord, man, I need to know more. But the Lord knows what He's doing with our lives. We have to be trained by the Lord, just like Paul, so that God can use our lives. Look what he says here. Verse 22. And then the news of these men came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, that they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them and all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas was a kind of guy like Dale Goddard, an encourager. Barnabas was kind-hearted, loved the people, he cared for people, and he was a great encourager to the people of God. And that's why the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas with them. Paul was a theologian. Paul knew the Word of God, and Paul had been prepared by God to take and to write 14 letters, 14 epistles, to align the doctrine of the New Testament within the Old Testament, so that people would know Jesus Christ personally. And so here we see it. Verse 24. And then he says, for he was a good man. Here is his character. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a man full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So here, who adds to the church? We don't do it through flyers or through crusades or through missions. We do it through what? Through the teaching of the Word of God. And it's not my job and it's not your job, but it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do what? To add to the church as many as He wants to add. You see? It's the Lord. Now God uses you, God uses me to be His witnesses, you see? As we go out and we witness to people, but we don't convert anybody. We share the gospel with them, and then the Holy Spirit takes over, convicts, and brings them to repentance, and He adds to the church daily. Verse 25. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Remember, that's where Paul was, to seek Saul. And when he had found him, here 10 years later, he finds him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Notice this. And the first disciples were first called Christians were in Antioch. This is the first time in the Bible you find the word Christian. Right there in Antioch. Now, did you notice what it says there? They went for a whole year to do what? To teach the Word of God. The importance of teaching the Word of God. The natural process of teaching the Word of God is what? Reproduction. The sheep beget the sheep. You see? Evangelism, preaching, is for the non-believer, but teaching like tonight is for the believer. This is how we feed upon the Word of God spiritually, and we develop and we grow and we come to maturity. You see, that's important. So teaching is important for the body of Jesus Christ. We see that 1 year there. Verse 25. They stayed there a whole year. They assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there were these traveling prophets. And what's cool about the school of the prophets, William Barclay, if you ever get his commentary, read his commentary in Matthew, he'll tell you when you read the Sermon on the Mount, that when it comes to false prophets, he says, and they had a rule which was called the Dicaeotes in the New Testament. The disciples wrote the Dicaeotes book to test the prophets, and they wrote and they said, if a man comes to your house and he stays with you more than 3 days, he is a false prophet. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. And they have all these requirements and qualifications of a false prophet. A lot of the TV evangelists today would not last in that little book today. You know what I'm saying? If you really look at it the way they were written. And so here we have these guys, and they trust in the Lord. God provides for them, but they're going to teach the word of God. And then look what it says, verse 27. And as these prophets came to Antioch, then one of them by the name of Agabus, he actually was a real person, and he came and he prophesied about a famine that was going to come. And historically speaking, it happened. So look what he does. Agabus came and he stood and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Historically, it is recorded. It happened. But you know what's so neat about this? That Paul and Barnabas listened to Agabus the prophet. And the church not only listens to what the prophecy is, but they were smart in listening to the prophet. They acted upon the prophecy. What do? They began to take care of the people of God as a famine would come so nobody would starve. They began to give of themselves. Look what it says. Verse 29. And then the disciples, each of them according to his ability. How do we give? We give according to our ability. That's why it's so important to understand that when you hear somebody on TV or radio or in a church saying, you know, we're gonna take up an offering now, and I know that there are 10 people here that are going to give $1,000. And ushers, lock the doors. Nobody leaves until we see God work. I've been in those kind of meetings. And you know what? That's pressure giving. And it's phony baloney giving. Because what happens is they set people up. No one should ever, ever have to give if they don't want to give. We give according to the ability that God gives to us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because if you give grudgingly, hey, you know what? You might as well keep it and go to the internet and buy yourself a hamburger better. You'll be more happier that way. Because you don't want to give to the Lord something that is a cast of, like, you know, we're going to give the Lord a holy couch. And you bring your couch and there's a bunch of holes. That's not holy. When we give to the Lord, we give Him the best. The first fruits of our what? Of our giving to Him. But it seems that we always want to give everything that is second or third or fourth. Or, Lord, I'll wait till next week and let me borrow this week and I'll pay you next week. And in the Old Testament, God would say, okay, no problem. Just add 20% next week. You know? He would charge 20% in the Old Testament when you actually borrowed 1 week from the Lord. So now you got to pay 40%. But you see, it's important that you understand that you don't have to give if you don't want to give. We should give out of love because we love Him. That's why I believe that we've been so blessed here at Calvary Chapel, where we don't have to beg. And you can see the evidence and the works of it as you see our building, our property, and you see what we're doing with the monies. Because you know what? We really believe that where God leads, God provides. And if He doesn't, God didn't provide, then you know what? We'll close the doors. But we're not going to sit here and try to condemn you and try to play on your emotions. I'll start crying, you know, oh, you people don't love us. And, you know, and people will get all stirred up and, you know, they'll give. And that's not really true giving. But it has to be based upon love. I give in obedience to God as God blesses me weekly. I give to the Lord. How much do I give? Hey, as much as you want to give. 10%, 20%, 40%, 100%. In the New Testament, there is nothing. 10 or 20, you give according to the ability as God gives you. Whatever you want to give.
You got to give out of your heart. You see? And that's so neat how God does that. And then God provides. And then God does His work through you. You are part of the work of Jesus Christ. Without you and without God, we couldn't accomplish what we have accomplished in this facility. You see? As God touches your hearts. And it's always so neat to be able to see week by week as the Lord provides. To be able to now put the children's facility out of here. And the toddler's facility out of here. The coffee house. And still praying for the screens. And the video so that we can do a lot of video. And we can, you know, when we're gone somewhere, we can speak to you. Wherever we may be around the world. And it's so neat to be able to see God. And then praying and planning for a new sanctuary outside. So that we can turn this into a gym. More classrooms. An educational center. So that we can continue to move on and on. Whatever the Lord may have for each one of us here. But we don't want to stop the vision. We want to continue as the Lord leads. And as you have the vision in your heart, then you give out of the abundance of your heart to the work of the Lord. Because you're not giving to me. You're giving to the Lord. And one day God's going to reward you. And what you're doing is you are planting seeds of faith. And what you're doing is you're investing into not the market. You're investing into the market of heaven. Where God keeps the record. And you get great interest in heaven. Where moth and rust does not take away your money, but it's there for the Lord. So I thank you for your giving in this church. I thank God for you. And it's just like these guys here. Then the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Their heart was touched to help the poor, to help brothers in other countries, you see. And this they did also. And they send it, Barnabas, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice they trusted in Paul and in Saul that they would not pillage the offerings. They would not take the money from the offerings like Judas did. And so this is so good to see that God, through the Holy Spirit, can do that kind of a work. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything, Lord, that you're doing among the people here, Father. Lord, I pray for each one of them individually. We thank you so much for your grace and your love and thy mercies. I pray for the young as I pray for the old, Father. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless Calvary Chapel in every way, Father. Lord, bless us in our endeavors to go to missions, to build a new facility, Father, to develop this whole property that you've given to us, 20 acres of land. And Lord, we pray for the upper campus here, Lord God. Father, we pray where the hospital was going to be built. I pray, God, that somehow you would give us those 20 acres. Father, so that we can continue to build a facility for our children and maybe one day have a school here, Father, for our children. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. And Lord, I pray for those that are weak tonight or are sick, that you would touch, that you would anoint, that you would bless. And Father, we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we leave tonight. And Father, help us to fellowship with one another and help us to return on Sunday. And don't, Father, for the rest of the week, protect us as we go to work or go to school. And as we go to our neighborhoods, Father, and be with friends and enemies, that you would protect us. And that you help us to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.